Genesis chapter 14 tonight. Genesis chapter number 14. So we look at this new passage of scripture. Genesis chapter number 14. And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Birsha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, and Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. These were joined together in the vale of Siddim, which is the salt sea. 12 years they served Chedorlaomer. In the 13th year they rebelled. And in the 14th year came Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him and smote the Rephaims in Ashtaroth, Carnaim, and the Zuzims in Ham, and the Emims in Shava, Kiriathaim, and the Horites in their Mount Seir unto El Paran, which is by the wilderness. And they returned and came to En Mishpat, which is Kadesh, and smote all the country of the Amalekites and also the Amorites that dwelt in Hazazon Tamar. And there went out a king of Sodom, and the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Admah, and the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, the same is Zoar. And they joined battle with them in the vale of Siddim, with Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam, and with Tidal, king of the nations, and Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, 4 kings with 5. And hooked on phonics, work for me. And the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there, and they that remained fled to the mountain. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner. And these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. Let the church say amen. Our Father, I pray that you add thy blessing to the reading of your word. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me to be a blessing to these thy people. I thank you, Lord, for the Bible. I thank you for the difference it makes. I do pray, God, that you'll continue to speak to our hearts. I thank you, Lord, for what you've done in the service by way of the music already. I pray, God, now that you help us, and that you'll continue to strengthen us through the preaching of the word of God. I pray, God, that you help us all to keep on moving forward where you've placed us. You have a plan for our lives, and we want to live according to your plan. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. We spoke last week in chapter number 13. About getting back on track, reminding the people of God that just because you're at one point in the will of God doesn't mean you're not at some point off track. We've all detoured unintentionally, unplanned, found ourselves at a stop, at a destination where we didn't intend to be, panicking over the circumstances, doubting God, leaving the place where he's put us, and going to what looks like a better place by worldly standards, but a worse place by the word standards, only to find out that you never get better leaving the will of God. You never get better leaving the will of God. Lot thought he was going to get better. The grass looked greener. It seemed like it was better for Lot. But Abraham thought he would get better by going to Egypt. And he went there because there was a famine in Canaan. He left, you know the story. He ends up in Egypt. His wife gets taken. He ends up being a disgrace to God. And he ends up leaving there and going back to where he had come from. The best thing to do when you go to the wrong place is leave it and go back to the right place. Some people get so used to being messed up that they stay there. Let me say this. This is not in the message tonight. But the longer you take to go back home, the harder it will be to get there. The sooner you leave the wrong place, the easier it is to get back to the right place. The longer you stay there, the more you get used to it, the more you get used to it, the more you get comfortable with it, the more you get comfortable with it, the more you settle for it. And before long, you know you shouldn't be there. Now you're content with being there and you never ever get back. You die there. May God help the people of God that falter and fail and detour to wake up one day and say, I shouldn't be here. I'm not staying here. I'm not going to get used to being here. If God is still faithful, I'm going back where I belong. And we saw that. We saw eventually that as he got back, he eventually got separated from Lot. And as he was moving forward, he had to sacrifice some people that were dear to him. There was a separation. Lot was looking at man's way. God wanted Abraham to see his way. And so Lot went towards Sodom. And before long, he not only went towards Sodom, he ended up in Sodom. And not long after he left from Abram, God shows up at Abram again, renews that covenant, says to him in a major way, now that Lot has been separated, as if to say, now that you got him out your life, you got him out the way, let me tell you what I'm going to do for you. Don't you love when God shows up and says, let me tell you what I'm going to do for you. Look as far as you can see. That way and that way and that way and that way. I'm going to give it all to you. Can I tell you, you can never estimate how good God is. There's not a person in this building tonight who wouldn't admit, if you were honest, that you're enjoying more from God today than you ever thought you would. Somebody say amen. Boy, he's been better to us than we deserve. He's been greater to us than we expected. He's done more for us than not only we thought we could do, but what we thought he could do. He still surprises us. He still astounds us. He still reminds us that he's good. All he ever had to do was save us, and he didn't have to do that. But if that's all he ever did, he did more for us than we deserve. But yet every day his mercies are new. His compassions fail not. His faithfulness is immutable. His blessings keep coming down. My friend, I'm glad that God is so good. He gets away from Lot, and God begins to bless him and tells him, I'm going to multiply you and bless you and use you and do great things to you. And right after that, the Bible says Abram built an altar to the Lord. Boy, I tell you something, no matter how much God blesses you, don't forget to worship. Worship is what keeps our ground level. It keeps us stable. Sometimes we get so used to God, we act like we don't have to thank God. Come on now. I know he wakes you up every day, but it wouldn't hurt you to say, thank you for waking me up. I know he keeps you saved, but it wouldn't hurt you to say, thank you, I'm still saved. Amen. I mean, he's a good God. He's a faithful God. And he wants to hear from us. And by the way, we enjoy life better when we're thankful to God. We enjoy life better when we worship God. We enjoy life better when we praise God. It's hard to be a depressed Christian when you started praising God. Now, chapter number 14. I want us to look at a different aspect. I've entitled this chapter, Good Looking Out. Good Looking Out. That's a phrase that's used really in gratitude to someone else that knew you were in need and looked out for you. And the response is, you know, somebody walks up and says, hey, I noticed you were missing this and I picked up an extra one for you. Good looking out. I went in line and I saw this item on the buffet and there were only two left. I grabbed one for me and I grabbed one for you. Your response is what? Good looking out. Hey, I was out shopping this week and I saw something that I really liked, and I knew if I really liked it, I knew you would like it too. So I picked up an extra one for you. And the response is what? Good looking out. I was driving behind you and I noticed you couldn't get in the lane. So I slowed down and stopped everybody behind me and let you in the lane so you could get in. And your response is, good looking out. I picked this up for you for your birthday, or I'm giving you a phone call, or I noticed you were down and out and discouraged, and I did this just to be an encouragement for you. And your response is what? Well, Abram, I'm going to tell him tonight through the preaching. Good looking out. Now, here's the aspect I want us to consider as I preach Genesis 14, really in a different way than I've preached it before, because we're moving through it expositionally. But I want to be a Christian that purposefully positions myself to look out for somebody else. Somebody say amen. I said I want to be walking with God. I want to be living for God. I want to be pleasing God. I want to be serving God. I want to be consistent for God in such a way that when somebody else is not, I can be in a position to look out. Now, let me remind you something. You can't help somebody if you messed up with them. Now, watch this now. You can't go get anybody out of Sodom if you went down into Sodom with them. Good looking out, Abram. Now, I want you to notice, if you're taking notes tonight, there's a raging conflict going on. Chapter 14, verse number 1. This is the first time in Scripture, the book of Genesis, where we see really war mentioned. War is mentioned here, and the Bible gives us several of these verses. We're not going to dive into all of them in detail, but let me see if I can give you a synopsis of what is going on. Here in Genesis chapter 14, we're noticing five city-states in the plains of Jordan that have been under, if you would, oppression by four eastern city states. Look at what the scripture says in verse number 1. It came to pass in those days, and then it begins to list these kings: Amraphel, Arioch, Chedorlaomer, and Tidal. These are the four kings in the eastern city states. Please notice that these five kings in the plains of Jordan are ruled by these four kings in these eastern city states. These five kings are Bera, Bersha, Shinab, Shemeber, and Bela, which is Zoar. So please understand the scene. The four from the east are ruling over the five in the plains of Jordan. The scripture tells us that this sustained rule of these four kings over these five kings happened for 12 years. Look at verse 4. 12 years they served Chedorlaomer. Notice this sustained rule led to, in the 13th year, a stubborn revolt. Now the four kings ruling over the five kings, all of a sudden those five kings after 12 years said, we had enough. They rebelled. We're tired of you telling us what to do. Well, in response to this revolt, there was a strong reaction in the 14th year of verse number 5 of these four kings to these five kings. Now follow me now. Four ruling over five for 12 years. The five get tired of it, and in the 13th year, they fight back. In the 14th year, the four decide, we're not going to put up with you bucking our rule. So they're going to head down to the plains of Jordan where these five kings are and deal with them for revolting against their rule. By the way, one of the dangers in our world today is the pride that powerful people seem to get when they rule over people as if they're better than people. And here's what you're finding in these four kings. They ruled for so long, they thought, the nerve of you not to let us be in charge of you. They revolted in the 13th year, and by the 14th year, these four kings said, oh yeah, you want to fight our rule? We're coming down to deal with you. Now watch now, five against four, and it seems like the five ought to beat the four, especially if the battle is fought on the five kings' own turf. It's not what happened. Look at what the scripture said. Verse number 9. These five kings, and this is really what's all summarized in these first several verses. The sustained rule, the stubborn revolt, the strong reaction, these four are going to go at these five. And notice what happened when they went at them. The Bible says they fought the four kings with the five, verse number 9, last sentence, and the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits. They fought in this valley, if you would, that these five kings should have been familiar with. It was their own turf. And yet four kings came from outside of their area into their own area, and they got trapped in slime pits in their own area that they should have known about. Now, it's bad enough to get beat. It's worse to get beat on your home turf. But this is what happened. They got caught up in slime pits on their own turf. They got invaded by these four kings. This strong reaction of these kings against these five kings caused, if you would, a subsequent retreat. And when they found out they couldn't win, verse number 10, the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fell there. And they that remained fled to the mountain. They got whipped. The ones that didn't get whipped ran to the mountain. This subsequent retreat had with it significant results. Follow me, ladies and gentlemen. They took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. These four kings, because they didn't like the fact that five other kings wouldn't let them rule over them, invaded them, stomped them, sent them running, and took all their stuff. Whoa, we're 14 chapters into Genesis. And it doesn't take the Bible long to show us that powerful people can never have enough. They'll not only get upset with you when you do them wrong, they'll get upset with you when you won't let them run you. And because you won't let them run you, they'll stomp on you, they'll send you running, and they'll take all your stuff. Now, we're reading in Genesis chapter 14, and this is in the middle, since Genesis chapter 12, of the life and story of Abram. 12 is about Abram, 13 is about Abram. And then in Genesis chapter 14, we all of a sudden read about this war. Really, it's a historical event. If the Bible recorded everything historically that happened in that region, it would be way too big for us to read. Yet the Holy Ghost of God puts this war of Genesis chapter 14 in our Bible for us to read. And we're wondering, what is the point? We're not just watching this war story just for fun. But I want you to notice that the significant results of this conflict were confiscated provisions and captivated people. What does that have to do with Abram? Lot was taken. And I would submit to you, if Lot had not been taken in Genesis chapter 14, the war probably wouldn't have shown up in the Bible. Raging conflict. I got to thinking about this in a whole different light today. There's a big battle going on over here. It's really the world versus the world. It doesn't really even have anything to do with us. By the way, there are a lot of battles going on out there that really don't have anything to do with me. It's the world fighting over the world, and they're both wrong. But here's the scary thing about Genesis 14. Sometimes while the world is fighting each other, Christians get caught in between. It wouldn't even be relevant if Lot wasn't in Sodom and Gomorrah. But instead of a raging conflict being something that the people of God just watch and hear about, it becomes a battle that hits home, that forces a child of God to get involved in. We go from a raging conflict to a relative captive. It's really no big deal of Sodom and Gomorrah getting invaded and getting all of their stuff stolen, except for the fact my nephew's there. Watch this now. How many of you know you get a whole lot more burden about stuff that never mattered to you before when it starts hurting somebody you care about. Come on. You know, by the way, there are a lot of battles going on in the world that we as Christians don't seem to care about till that battle starts confiscating someone we love. By the way, you won't be concerned much about depression till somebody you love faces it. Drugs, somebody you love faces it. Come on. You won't get real burdened about necessarily as much as you would about cancer until one of your family members gets it or until it comes into your body yourself. It's amazing. All of a sudden, what was happening in Sodom and Gomorrah really bothered Abram because his nephew was there. By the way, when you leave the will of God and go to a place where you don't belong, you get caught in a crossfire that was never meant for you. This battle with these four kings and five kings, Lot wasn't meant to be there. Lot was in an improper place. And because he was in an improper place, he ended up in an inevitable predicament. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, when loving Christian brethren, godly family members, a Bible-preaching pastor, well-intentioned friends stand beside you, begging you not to go that direction, begging you not to make that decision, begging you not to go into that bad situation, begging you not to fall into that sin, begging you not to continue in that relationship. When you put your hand up and say, you're just trying to run my life, mess me up, and steal my fun, maybe, just maybe, you listen beforehand so you don't get caught up captive in Sodom and Gomorrah, having never meant to be there in the first place. Children, when your parents say, don't do that. Church member, when the brother and sister says, don't miss that. When a family member says, don't go there. You think it's my life. They're my choices. It's my prerogative. We can't predict and we're not prophets. But we know when you get in an improper place, you're going to end up in an inevitable predicament. And I want to tell you something. The will of God will have you in places that aren't fun, that aren't enjoyable, that are unexpected. But one thing, the will of God ensures that even when you face trials, the hand of God is with you, the provisions of God will follow you, the protection of God will shield you, and the mercy of God will keep you. But when you step out of the will of God and you face trials, those that love the Lord know you can't count on God when you're out there in Sodom. What happened in Sodom hit home because it hit somebody Abram loved. I would think there are some Christian people in the building that check up on some areas that they really never would check up on if it weren't that somebody that you love was in one of those areas. And now you go surf the net to see what's going on there. And your prayer life has changed a little bit. And what you never used to research and never used to bother and stuff you never used to advocate, now all of a sudden God has softened your heart toward that area because somebody you loved is in that predicament. By the way, if you're a Christian that's never been burdened that way, then you're not pouring enough of your life into anybody. You say, preacher, what's the big deal? I'm telling you, Abraham could have said he went there on his own, let him stay there and let him figure it out. But I'm glad that Abram understood. God kept me from that mess. God kept me in Canaan. God's blessed me in Canaan. God's covenanted with me in Canaan. And by the way, being in Canaan should never put you in a spirit of presumption and arrogance and in a spirit of, I'm better than you. You made your bed. Now lie in it. Can I tell you, we're blessed to be a blessing. And I wish to God that some people that are still living for God would get a burden for some people that aren't anymore. There's a rescuing compulsion. This is where we'll close tonight. There was a critical telling here. News got to Abram. Somebody escaped and said, Lot's been taken. Verse 13, told Abram the Hebrew. Lot's been taken. Your nephew is in bondage. They got him. Isn't that one of the most discouraging calls you can get? Somebody you love has been taken captive. Sin got him. Boy, it comes in a lot of different ways, doesn't it? Drugs got him. Prison got him. Come on now. I've talked to four or five preachers in the last year or so. Homosexuality got him. What breaks your heart? It breaks your heart. By the way, it's easy for those on the outside to say, bless God, end that foolishness. You need to, don't just tough love. Let me tell you something. It's easy for you to preach tough love till it's somebody you love. Amen. Amen. And I'm going to tell you something. Tough love should never be absent of a burden. Amen. Bless God, you may not be able to pay somebody's way out of something, and it may not be the best thing, but that's never an excuse for it not to hit your heart and burden your soul. Let me tell you something. Every backslidden Christian ought to have somebody praying for them. Every wayward child ought to have a parent on their knees. I tell you, I wouldn't let any rebellion of any child in my life stop me from getting on my knees and begging God to bring them back home. The one good thing about the prodigal son's father is although he did not go to the hog pen to find his son, he did stay on that porch every day looking for him to come home. And I'll tell you what the world needs, what the church needs, what Christianity needs is some Christians to come down off their lofty perch, to lose their arrogance, to embrace some humility, and to get a burden about somebody that's gone away from God, knowing that were it not for the grace of God, that somebody would be you. Most people in here would never have been Abram. I ain't going to get him. He should have never left me. I tell you, the only hope for that wayward child could be a burden mama. Burden never means condone sin. But it means have a burden for the sinner. As soon as he heard this critical telling, he heard about what Lot was doing, where Lot was. And as soon as this critical telling took place, I want you to notice, if you would, this coordinated time in Abram's life. The Bible says that Abram dwelt in the plain of Mamre in Amorite, verse 13, of Eshcol, the brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. Now, the word Abram literally means foreigner or traveler, outsider. But I noticed about Abraham that although he was insulated, he was not isolated. He was living in a land as a stranger. Canaan wasn't his home. The Ur of the Chaldees was. And even though he wasn't a homebody, he was a pilgrim passing through. He did develop coordinated relationships with people around him, and it served to help him. We live in a day with a lot of Christian people that are too good for anybody. And I'm gonna tell you something. Sometimes the people that are around you that aren't even saved will be the people that'll help you when another saved person needs help. And the last thing you want to be is a Christian that's so polarizing that nobody wants to work with you on anything, because you're all about yourself. The Bible says there was a confederate group of people that Abraham had endeared himself with during those times, and that confederate group of people served as helpers and allies in the battle when Abram had to rescue Lot. So immediately heard about it. This was a coordinated time in Abram's life. And when he heard about it, he commenced training. The Bible says he armed his trained servants. He armed them. I mean, it's good to be on the right side. I said it's good to be on the right side. But just because you're on the right side doesn't mean you can go into battle unarmed. He armed them. We're going into Sodom. We're going in to where those who have stolen those from Sodom are.
We're going to rescue.
Now watch this now. He's rescuing the people from Sodom and Gomorrah for one reason. That's where Lot is. But we can't go in unarmed. I hope you're not missing the message tonight. There's a wave of Christianity that says, if we're going to reach them, we got to be like them. It doesn't work. You hear me now? You can't reach Sodom from Sodom. You can't get people. You can't rescue those in Sodom and Gomorrah who've been taken in control by Shadolaomer unless you've stood in a place with, listen to me, don't abandon the will of God. It's the only thing that you can have when it comes time to rescue a loved one. And now these churches, they think they're rescuing people by being like them. If we lower the bar and make church like the club and make Christianity like carnality and make the Savior like Satan, come on, and make sin and sanctification interchangeable, then we'll get more people in. No, we won't get them in. They'll get us in. Come on now. Well, they're in church. We're not trying to get them in church. We're trying to get them in Christ. Amen. And if they're in Christ, when they come in a church that lifts up Christ, they'll not long find out there's something different about in here that was out there. Amen. And all of us have people in our lives tonight while we're sitting here that have been captivated by sin. They're on our prayer list. They're on our mind. If you're like me, they're on my heart all night. I'm thinking about some of them right now. They're out there. It started when they went to Egypt the first time. They got out of Egypt, but Egypt never got out of them. You built an altar, but they didn't. They were still around. Come on now. They were in church with you. But the reason why you're here and they're not here is you kept building altars and they didn't. You can go straight towards Sodom from church. Lot went straight towards Sodom from Abram. I mean, he wasn't close to the will of God. He was in the center of the will of God. And one verse later, he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And before long, he was in Sodom. Come on now. Nobody sees the direction. Nobody sees the digression. Nobody sees the regression. But we watch it. They start moving one direction and a little bit more and a little bit more. And they keep telling you, I'm fine. I'm fine. I still love Jesus. I'm still serving God. And the next thing you know, they're tents towards Sodom. And the next thing you know, they're in Sodom. And because they're in Sodom, when somebody else gets mad with Sodom, they get caught in the crossfire. There is a significance to being in the wrong place at the wrong time. And I could take you to the prison, and everybody in the prison ministry could tell you. There's some of them in prison and never committed a crime. They just chose to dwell with criminals. This was a compassion test for Abram. Let's find out if you love Lot. Boy, it's easy to love people when they do what they're supposed to do. Let's find out how burdened you are. Let's find out whether you're going to pray for him when he acts a fool. Abram says, I love him. I'm going to go get him. He commissioned troops and completed the triumph. The Bible says he brought back all the goods. Lot, his goods, the women, and the people. I'll expound a little bit more on this in a couple weeks. But I think there are too few stories today of Christian people who are, first of all, godly enough to rescue somebody. Now, here's the problem. Those who are in the right place don't seem to have a burden. And those who aren't in the right place are trying to do all the rescuing, and they're not qualified. It amazes me. Somebody falls in sin and all of the carnal people are counseling them. Did you mess up? Yeah, I messed up. Who'd you tell? Sister so-and-so, sister so-and-so, sister. Three other carnal people that can't get out of the ditch, they're going to help you out of it. Listen, it's good if you have a burden for people, but you can't help somebody speak Spanish if you don't speak it. Come on.
And there's a lot of Christians over here trying to do discipleship classes who you can't teach if you haven't learned. And then there are some people who are sitting on their blessed assurance, never thinking, maybe God's kept me in Canaan this long for this day. It's time for a rescue effort. Some of you never been on one. I've been in the combat zone spiritually, trying to pull somebody out. I've had some successful ones and I've had some unsuccessful ones. But I tell you what, either or. If I wasn't walking with God before I went in, not only would I have not have rescued them, I'd have stayed down there with them. Amen. So you better be careful before you dive in the slime. Because if you ain't clean enough, you'll like what you dove into. You can't be running to sinful places trying to pull sinners out of it unless you have enough love for God and enough sanctification about you that the time you get, you can't stand it no longer than it takes to pull them out of there. That's why parents and Christians and church members better stay right enough with God. Because I'm telling you, there's coming a day where the forces of Satan are going to catch one of your loved ones in the crossfire. And they're going to get hit with a bullet that was never meant for them. Kidnapped from a place that, listen to me, Shetterly Omer wasn't mad with Lot. He was mad with Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot was just ignorant for being down there. Be careful where you spend your weekend. You just might end up in a crazy place during a combat zone. And God give us not drama people or whisperers or gossipers, but actually concerned people that will run back with the report and say, I just want to let you know somebody you love has been taken recently. And God give us enough church members in here. Hey, I need you, I need you, I need you. Get your Bibles. Why? Because we're going into a serious combat zone and it is too dangerous to walk in unarmed. Why? One of ours has been taken. One of ours has been taken. The Bible says he got him servants of his own house. Amen. When you're going to go on a mission that involves spiritual warfare, you better not be drafting people you don't know. People that don't pray, they don't read their Bible, they don't walk with God, they're just looking for something to do. I'll go, put your hand down. You stay back and pray for us. We can't afford to have you down here. But I got a Bible. Yeah, but you ain't studied enough to know how to use it. We can't be taking you down in combat zone. We'll let you know when it's time to play marbles, bingo, eat goldfish. When we talk about spiritual warfare, you got to have a relationship with God. You got to have some tested arsenal. You better have shot this gun before. This is not a gun range. This is real battle with real casualty. And only skilled servants who've been walking with God can go on this one. Let's have a successful mission. They brought Lot back. By the way, and I'll close here. Before you go wandering down the corridors of possibility as to whether you qualify for a rescue mission, it might be good for you just to spend a few moments in time tonight to thank God that when you acted a fool, went somewhere you shouldn't have gone, and got kidnapped by people that got you just because you were in the wrong place at the wrong time, that some godly child of God who had enough Jesus on them for you to listen to them came looking for you. They had enough Jesus on them for you to follow you. Come on now. I ain't following nobody nowhere that don't have Jesus on them. You better walk with God, because when you show up down there in the middle of Nonsenseville talking that same talk they talk, they ain't going to leave and you're going to stay. But you come bringing Jesus into some darkness, then maybe somebody down there will let you bring them out. And when you do, you'll be glad you didn't indulge where they indulged. Because one of the great benefits of staying in the will of God is rescuing people who don't, so that you can hear one of the greatest compliments of all time. Good looking out. Our Father, I wish sometime we were more burdened. There are some Christian people that they know someone's captive and they've bitten their tongue. They've downplayed it. They've stayed out of it. There was nothing that drew Abram into this battle other than the fact Lot was taken. Whew. What convicting truth. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand in.